We used to sing it every Sunday. Let's just praise the Lord. You remember that? Because He lives. You remember that? Sing that every Sunday. That's sung more often than the doxology, and that's saying a lot. There really is something about that name. Isn't it amazing? The world knows Him. They just don't acknowledge Him. So they don't know Him. They know Him enough to curse in His name. They know enough when they're swearing they want to use that name. They know enough when they're trying to restrict what's allowed in school they want to keep that name out, unless it's used in profanity, and then that's totally acceptable. It's something about the fact that when people pray in that name, you're offensive. Why? There is something about that name. Isn't it amazing? In a hospital room, people beg that if they're really sick, would you pray for me? What name you want me to use? In Jesus' name, because He's my healer. When people's families are falling apart, what name do they want you to call on? Jesus, because He's the restorer. People lost their job, what name do they want you to call up on in prayer? Jesus, because He's the provider. When a nation's in trouble, what name do they want you to ask God to bless in? The name of Jesus. Why? Because He is the one who is our righteousness, and righteousness exalts a nation. Jesus. I love that. I love that song and that chorus. And this morning on the way in, you received a handout, I think, about religious liberty, and it's not because today's any particularly special day that I know of. It's just a good handout that came out, and I wanted you to see it, because our liberties in this nation are being slowly eroded and some places just outright assaulted. It was not by accident that our forefathers determined freedom of religion is the first mention in the First Amendment. I hope you understand and know why. If we ever lose our freedom to worship, then you don't have to worry about free speech. It's gone. Because if you can't speak freely about God, you can't speak freely about anything. If you lose your freedom of speech, freedom of worship, you don't have to worry about the freedom of assembly, because we aren't going to be meeting. We're a terror group then, because if you meet without freedom of religion, you might redress the government, and that freedom's gone once you lose freedom of religion. We've been blessed for over 200 years as a republic, a free republic, because of Jesus. There is no other name. Jesus, He allowed us to be free. And those who come to Him are free from sin, but those who know the truth, Jesus, those who know the truth, capital T, the truth, Jesus, sets you what? Free. And so today, I'm very grateful Kevin selected that song. Sure gives us the opportunity just to be grateful, doesn't it? In a minute, we're going to study one of the great passages about Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Pray with me. Would you do that? Lord Jesus, today we're grateful that we have the opportunity to sing about You and to pray in Your name and to come before You in worship. We think because we've always had that liberty, we'll always have it, but that's just not the course of history. For a season, men can be free for a long time in a nation, but then that freedom, once it's abused and neglected, goes back into bondage. You've called us as Your people, setting us free from the sin bondage to be free indeed as citizens, free indeed as fathers and mothers, free as children to grow and aspire to do great things. And this nation has seen many, many people become highly successful. But if we forget the one who gives us liberty and life and freedom, then we surely will perish like the other nations of the earth. Today we gather in Your name, and we don't just say Jesus because it's a sweet melodious sound. We believe in Jesus, Your beloved Son and our Savior, for there really is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so in Jesus' name we praise You, we thank You, Lord God. We ask You now to invade this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to look together there at a teaching of Jesus that is very relevant to today's society. We live in a generation that often we find it easy to be pretty angry toward everybody who doesn't agree with us. I find it interesting that for a number of years, the liberals of America told us, the conservative folks, the biblical folks, you all need to be more tolerant. Well, I'm glad they're showing us what that looks like, because I feel the love, don't you? It's amazing how when they don't get what they want, they are as intolerant as we were. We don't want certain moral values. We don't want moral values erased. And when those are erased, we are intolerant toward their erasure. We don't want freedom of sinful acts. And when those are being done, we are going to resist and not be tolerant to the point of laying down and being walked on. But it's true of both sides, because those who espouse iniquity despise those that are righteous. In fact, in Scripture, we're called the sons of God. Those who are people of God are called the sons of God against the children of darkness. And that has always been a battle since Eden, and will be a battle till Jesus comes. And it's not an equal battle. Satan's not equally powered against God. He's just waiting for God to totally destroy him in the end and cast him in the abyss. We hear a lot about tolerance. It's been shouted as the number one national virtue now for a number of years. We need to be more tolerant. You need to be tolerant. We need tolerance everywhere. You're tolerant. I find it interesting that that was true in the Roman government. The Romans said, we believe in tolerance. It was Gibbon, the great historian, said that in Roman society, all religions were to the people equally true. Did you hear it? In Rome, all the religions to the people were equal. To the philosophers, all religions were equally false. To the government, all religions were equally useful in holding people to a belief. It would be difficult to deny that this is true of some of today's developed societies. Tolerance with respect to what's not important is always easy. Did you hear it? Tolerance to what's not important is always easy. Sometimes tolerance can simply mask indifference. Someone said tolerance can be exercised only by those who have well-groomed convictions. Those who have no such convictions, but who espouse polite doubt, agnosticism, skepticism, or downright nihilism, can only be indifferent, not tolerant. Did you hear it? If you have no conviction, you can be indifferent, but you're not really tolerant. There's nothing that you hold on to. Listen to what it says. The two, meaning tolerance and indifference, the two are by no means the same. History has demonstrated the intolerance of those who claim that truth either does not exist or is humanly unattainable. I still marvel when I drive down the highway and see somebody with that little bumper sticker, coexist. They all put up there, dumb as a rock. That means I have done no research, no study, I have no convictions, and I don't know why you do. I have none. Just put up there, dumb as a rock. I've never studied, don't plan to study, and why you study, I don't know. I want to drift through like a piece of bark on a stream, dropped in at one point, drop out at another, and say, what a marvelous life I lived. We find the result of life of complete tolerance at the end. A person who says, I have no convictions, I'm totally tolerant. Listen at what Dorothy Sayers observed. In the world, what is called tolerance in hell is called despair. The sin that believes in nothing and cares for nothing and seeks to know nothing and interferes with nothing and enjoys nothing and hates nothing and finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing and remains alive only because there's nothing for which that person would ever die. The politically correct crowd has shouted tolerance for years, but it's sure not their practice. Intolerance is much more evident than tolerance today, and you don't have to look far. Pick an avenue or a sector of life. You could see that schools declare we have zero tolerance against any guns on campus, and we understand why. We see many places say we have zero tolerance of those traditional values. They're just a bunch of bigots in those churches. People have racial intolerance that can become very violent and vindictive. We have people that have no tolerance for any authority, including police officers, state troopers, marshals. We see that weekly. We see people have great political intolerance. If you're on the other side, you're brain dead. And that goes for both sides. No tolerance, no statesmanship, just our party's got to win. We see religious intolerance often. ISIS is not the most tolerant group, are they? Hindu radicals are not the most tolerant group. And by the way, we have a few Christian groups that are pretty bizarre and call themselves Christians. We see intolerance on every side. It's very easy to seek to shut down those that are not like us and don't believe like us and talk like us. In fact, the very foundation of this country rested on the bedrock of toleration. You understand our freedoms made us a unique nation in the world? Other nations had kings who set out fiats and said, this is how you're going to live. And more, we're seeing more and more power consolidated against and away from Congress because Congress gets locked up. And now more and more the executive branch and the judicial branch are highly active while Congress spends a lot of time debating. Our forefathers were concerned about that. They gave us our freedoms as an amendment because the very men that they wanted to adopt the Constitution said, but you did not mention things that are critical to us, and if you don't state them now, how wise they were, if you don't state them now in an amendment, a Bill of Rights, we will never see those realized. How wise were that group, was that group of men at one point in time in 1783 when the Constitution was finally signed? We need freedom of religion, they said. We need freedom of speech and press, freedom of assembly, the right to bear arms, and the right to redress the government. Sadly, tolerance is not found in the secular world. It's not found in politics, but can I say too often, tolerance isn't found among Christian people, against other Christian people. I knew it'd get quiet. See, sometimes we're convinced that the only ones going to be in heaven are Baptists, and we're not sure all of us are going to make it. And we're pretty sure that no other denomination got it right, just us. And that's why I'm a Baptist, is I believe Baptists are closer than any other group, but I'm not saying God doesn't have children in lots of places that I may not worship. This week, in studying this sermon, I found a sermon by a man named James Lee. I have no idea who he is, but I sure did like what he had to say. So much of the content out of this text or from this textual study today comes from a man who I think spent time with the Lord and got a great insight about some things. It says in Mark chapter 9, look with me just a minute. If you remember last week we studied, we're going to talk today about Jesus' sermon on tolerance. He's talking to, of all people, John, the beloved disciple. Wouldn't you think John, the one who wrote God so loved the world, wouldn't you think he'd be totally tolerant? Wouldn't you think John, who says now we are the sons of God, would be tolerant? Wouldn't you think John, who would later write, if we love God, we'll love our neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, we just demonstrate we don't love God. Wouldn't you think he'd be tolerant? No. He came in the rough. If you remember last week's message in John chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, we talked about the fact Jesus was talking about greatness, and eventually he just set a child in the midst. If you remember the last verse, it says he took a child, verse 36 of John 9. Let's do a back up two verses before we hit 38 to 41. In John 9, 36, he took a child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms, Jesus did. And he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. Now, if you've been intolerant and you're suddenly thinking, who did I just keep from being in church today because of how I talked yesterday? Who this week saw me at my office in a rage and said, if that's Christianity, I have no use for that. Jesus said, listen, when you're as meek and as sincere as a little child, that's who's going to be in heaven. That's what service is about. You take those who can't pay you back and you show them great respect when they're incompetent or incapable of doing what they need to do. You treat them like a child with respect and kindness. I got some work to do. Do you? Whoever welcomes one child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not just welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, suddenly I'm thinking, goodness, so when I was ugly to that clerk the other day, that was like being ugly to Christ. And when I was short with that person who cut in front of me, that's like being short with Jesus. And when I was short over the fact I thought I didn't get the right price on that item, I was talking to that person the way I'd talk to Jesus. I don't like the sounds of that. Do you? But it's in there, isn't it? So look what he says in verse 38. Now John's listening, the beloved disciple. You know Peter, James, and John were that inner circle. And John's standing right there. I mean, whenever Jesus spoke, he is right there. And John said, Master, if we're supposed to accept everybody that's not like us, not agree with them in doctrine, not agree with them in teaching, but at least be accepting of them to the point we can build a bridge of friendship so that the dialogue can hopefully see them come out of darkness into light. He said, if you accept one of these, you've accepted me. Then John said, well, teacher, Rabbi, verse 38, Rabbi, we, now I don't know who was with John, maybe Peter and James, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. He wasn't in our group. Notice he didn't say he wasn't following you. We didn't question whether or not he's following you. He wasn't in our group. He wasn't in our denomination. He wasn't in our Sunday school class. He wasn't in our circle. We told him he shouldn't be doing that. If he really wanted to get right with God, he'd come to our group. I knew it'd get quiet. Verse 39, Jesus said what? You did good, John. Bless you, child, right? Y'all looking at your Bible. What does it say in verse 39? Did Jesus commend him? No. Verse 39, Jesus said, don't stop him, Jesus said. There's no one who's going to perform a miracle in my name. Now, notice he shares three things. Anyone who does a miracle in my name is not going to quickly speak evil of me afterwards. Then he says in verse 40, a second thing, whoever's not against us is for us. In verse 41, a third thing, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of my name, since you belong to the Messiah, I assure you he will never lose his reward. John heard Jesus say, you want to be great, you need to be like this little child. For whoever receives a little child has received me, and whoever denies a little child has denied the one who sent me. John said, well, then I don't know why John spoke it. Was it guilt? Did John say, master, I messed up? Was that tender heart of John present enough to say, when you said that, it just pricked my heart because just a little while ago, is that what happened? I mean, I've had those moments when you think you did right, and you get right back and you find out the rest of the story and say, oh, my soul, I got to call somebody right now. I didn't know that. Was John having an immediate conviction moment? Maybe. Or was he looking for affirmation? Well, Jesus, I know you said we need to be accepting of children, but surely you don't mean we accept somebody doing stuff in your name that's not a part of this group, because you called us out from everybody else, and we are the church. And so maybe he's looking for affirmation. I know what you said, but I think this is a caveat that you would approve. Let me tell you what I did, and you tell me if this is not what you would approve. Maybe that's what he's doing. Or maybe John just said, I'm confused. I heard what you said. I know what I did. Can you clarify for me what should I have done? I don't know why John spoke up. I don't know his motive. I just know what he said. And John spoke with confidence like a son of thunder. He said, I stopped him. I didn't quietly say, maybe you ought to reconsider. Why don't you come with us and meet the master? You're speaking in his name. I didn't invite him in. I didn't say, boy, I've never seen anybody do what you're doing. Isn't it interesting? John stopped him from casting out demons when nine of his brothers at the foot of Transfiguration couldn't do that for a man who brought his son to the church to get help. They couldn't. Here's a man who can and is. And they said, I don't know who's with him, Peter and James and John, we didn't think he ought to be doing that. Well, wasn't he doing better than what you were doing? Well, but he wasn't doing it with our group. You think, is it going to be anybody in heaven besides Baptists? This is being live streamed. I'm going to give you another opportunity for y'all listening. Y'all think anybody going to be there but Baptists? I thought so. Do we ever get a little arrogant? Do we ever get a little self-absorbed? Do we ever get a little myopic? A little proud? Oh my. Here's what we know. The Bible says he tried to stop him. Do you understand when somebody's doing something? Now, I'm not talking about a cult. I'm not talking about false faith. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But when they truly profess Christ as Lord and they serve him as Savior, If they're doing something to push back darkness, shouldn't we applaud what they're doing? Yes. If not, then we ought to shoot every ally that fights ISIS because it didn't have an American plane in the mix. Nobody's going to shoot an ally who's taking on a physical enemy. Why do we shoot allies who are taking on Satan? And John said, don't stop him. Why? Because what the Bible tells us about this man is remarkable. We know he'd been influenced by Christ. Wonder where he met or heard Jesus. We don't know. Who was he? I don't know. The fact is, he wasn't known to the disciples, so he wasn't a close adherent. He hadn't been to lots of services. Or surely John, who's always with Jesus, said, that man I've seen at a lot of our meetings was busy today casting out demons. He didn't know him. In other words, this was one of those in the crowd, the many, many, many that heard Jesus. He knew what Jesus did, and he recognized the power of Jesus' name, and he was emulating the power of Jesus by calling on his name to do what only Jesus could do. We know he knew Jesus. He's influenced by Jesus. He had a strong faith. He was doing what many of us don't do. When we see behavior that's not common, it's not just ugly and evil, it's beyond that, it's demonic. And I dare say most of us in a week's time had said, I'm going to pray right now for that person. That has to be demonic. Dear Jesus, I beg you in your name, set this person free. If you asked the average Baptist they'd done that, they'd be scared to death. John had seen it done, but he had to admit, I didn't do it. And when I was with you on Transfiguration, my brothers couldn't do it. But here's a man who had enough faith because of some encounter he had with you and was following after you and doing what he knew you alone could do. You alone are the light to push back darkness. You alone have the authority to crush the head of Satan. You alone can drive out demons. You alone. And John didn't say, and I said, amen, brother, who are you? You are doing a great work. I can't wait to tell my master. Wouldn't that be the role of a servant? Thank you for being an ally with my master. Thank you for being one of us. What is your name? Come join us. When did we decide that we need to stay somewhat cloistered in our little class? Some say, well, the good news is we have such a sweet fellowship. How many new members have you had this month? None. How many this year? None. How many were saved? None. Aren't you happy? Isn't that global? Didn't Jesus say, come unto me all ye that are thirsty for coffee and I'll give you caffeine by the bucket load? No, we're so busy having a good time resting in Jesus, we've forgotten the mission of the Master. And the Bible says here was a man who was doing the work and the church was threatened. Here was a man who was active on the front lines pushing back iniquity and the church was threatened. Who is more spiritual? Who became more of a servant and more of a leader than John? What scripture is saying, if John can be that confused, how in the world, how far out can we be? See, the truth is we're either confirmed or confused. We're either confirmed that we're doing the right thing or we're totally confused about what the right thing is. This man knew Christ. He was influenced Christ, had a strong faith. He was effective in what he was doing. The Bible doesn't say, and he was calling on your name, but the demons were laughing at him, so I stopped him. That's defending the honor. If a man is a charlatan, if a man is a fraud, he's trying to do something, he's not effective, and you say, be quiet, you're bringing shame on Jesus' name, that's a different thing. This man was effective. He was casting out demons, and the use of the Greek language implies he had been doing it a while and was good at it and done it for several. In other words, people maybe now were lining up to say, you have a power we've needed. Help my friend. Help me. Help my son. And instead of the disciples saying, praise God, there's a whole new spring of living water that's come up, Master. He's just right over there. John said, Master, I saw a guy doing something in your name. I told him, quit. Oh, my. And this guy wasn't trying to get money for what he did. You see, so many people have discovered I can preach really good and I can sell some product and I can get on television, beg for a nation to give me money, and because I'm good and convincing, I can do real well. This man wasn't selling himself to make money. He didn't say, now, I'll drive out this demon, but it's going to be 1995 and I don't take checks. No. No, he just did it because he loved the master. He was burdened for that demonic man or woman or boy or girl, demon-possessed person. And he just said, in Jesus' name. You who have all authority and all power. You who loved us enough to come rescue us. You who drive back the darkness. You who are the Lord of light. You who in a word can create all things and in a word can cast out all darkness. In the name of Jesus, I command this demon, free this person. Go out from them and leave them alone. In that moment, he saw victory after victory as people stood redeemed and restored and rescued from the power of darkness. And instead of John saying, glory, John said, hush. Are we ever guilty of squelching the spirit by what we condemn? What happens when that happens? Well, what really Jesus, I think, was showing us was a picture not only of John. Now, remember, John is the beloved disciple. He's not one of those out there. You say, well, I never knew Bartholomew, but that's the picture we got of him. He's a crusty old soul. He's not Bartholomew. It's that guy that wrote the Gospel of John. It's that guy who would write, God so loved the whole world that he gave his son. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That same John, the John who had his head on Jesus' bosom, his breast at the Lord's Supper, he was sitting that close that they could eat together and talk friend with friend, that John whose mama asked, can my son sit at your right hand and left when you come in your kingdom? That John, it was that John that you got a feeling he just loves people. It's the John who would die of old age and later see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos and give us a book that gives us hope that at the end, our God reigns. It's that John. This isn't some unknown follower, some unknown disciple. It's the guy who is right at the core of ministry with Jesus. And I think what Jesus said, if that can happen to John, beware, it can happen to us. Some of us, and I think what God was showing us in this text is sometimes the church itself becomes so myopic that we only focus on what we're doing. That's one reason I love Go. And when those people come from all those different locales, we could have brought hundreds of others. We just don't have time or money. But I think you'd agree, when you hear from all those people that serve the Lord in various capacities, and they come in for a weekend at Go, when they leave, you think, my soul, I had no idea all that goes on Monday through Friday. We don't bring them in to chastise them, say, please stop. If you're not a member of this church, we don't want you serving. We say, praise be to God. We even pray over them and give them money and support them and brag on them, don't we? See, sometimes churches are so overly loyal and zealous that they ignore anybody that's not our group. Sometimes we have such deep convictions and beliefs. Well, nobody else knows what the truth but us. We're the only, thank God for Baptists, we're the only ones. And really, First Baptists, among Baptists, we're the ones. Right? Why are y'all so quiet today? The requirement of some churches that members have to walk in lockstep, but it's not just churches. I was fascinated this week, I don't have a few. I do too, but I'm not going to state my feelings. But I was fascinated this week that the Democratic Party made a dictum to all its members, if you don't believe in pro-choice, there's not room in this party for you. I've known churches that say, if you don't hold to this doctrine, then you get out. You're not of us. The view of our authority, sometimes as church, can become self-exaltation. See, what we hold to dearly enough over time can become a point of pride in which we live and move and have our being. And we are so arrogant in our beliefs. The world says, do you have ears to hear any other view? Are you at least open to understand why I'm struggling? No, no. When you get your heart right, you'll believe like us. I don't want to hear it. How does that work at home when you tell your spouse and she says, can I talk to you? No, I don't want to hear it. Or a husband says, I want to talk to you. Don't bring that work home with me. I don't want to hear it. Isn't that a wonderful reception? How do you think that lost person or that confused person or a person that's holding very strongly to another point of view says, I can't talk to those Christians. They're not open. They won't even talk to me. All they want to do is lecture me. I wish I'd always been a listener. I've told you before, I'm a recovering Pharisee. I can tell you 17 reasons why what you're doing is wrong. But I didn't always listen. And through the years, I've had people say, I didn't want answers, Brother Nick, and I wasn't even really looking for opinions or doctrinal positions. I was just looking for somebody to listen. I know you're good at that. I'm struggling. Because the minute somebody starts telling me something after 46 years of the ministry, I know where they're coming at, and I'm ready to get to the end of the pipe so I can tell them what I know. Thank goodness you're not that way. Jealousy and envy sometimes are the reason we become so arrogant, because we're jealous of the other person's success. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, they must be doing something over there to compromise. Look how many cars they got on their lot. Look how many people, I don't know what they're doing, but if they're not doctrinally sound, they wouldn't have that. They're just tickling ears over there. That's kind of what the Jews said at Pentecost, wasn't it? They're not sticking to the law, or they wouldn't have 3,000 converts in one sermon, would they? Sometimes we have such a sense of pride that we really don't feel like we're following. We have such a sense of pride that we think we're better. But that's why we have a cross in the very front of our church, because when you come to the foot of the cross, the ground is level. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I find it interesting, John doesn't rebuke this man for following Jesus. Isn't that funny? He didn't say, Master, I heard a man today that was really not one of yours. And like Simon the magician, he had said, if you'll give me money, I'll do something for you. In the name of Jesus, who's one of the greatest magicians that ever lived. He didn't do that. John didn't say, this man doesn't believe in you. He never said this man was a false teacher. He didn't say this man was a charlatan making money off your name. He said this man was good at casting out demonic spirits, but he wasn't in our church, so I told him to hush. How many times have we implied that you can't be a member of Jesus if you're not a part of our group? Sometimes people come and want to join our church, and I always explain to them how, and then I say to them, now listen, I want you to hear me. I didn't say you have to do this to go to heaven. You've told me you're a Christian. You told me when you came to know Christ. But I said, you said I want to be a part of this church. And so what we're looking for are people who agree with the basic tenets so that we don't make you miserable. We've had people that came to the church inquiring about membership, and after I explained it, they left because they said, I didn't know that's what you believed. Did I do them a disservice? No, I didn't treat them ugly. I just said, here's who we are. And if you say I want to be a part of you, remember, you asked me. I didn't come to you and say, boy, you better get in Baptist church. But if you know what we believe, then the decision is yours. Either I'm drawn to what you believe, or I don't believe that. And either way, I've done you a favor. So here's John, who says, here's what I did. And Jesus said, here's what I got to tell you, John. When you speak evil of one of mine, now notice Jesus didn't talk about false religions. Don't get me wrong. He didn't say, you need to be open to every teaching. All teachings are good. He didn't say that. He's talking about somebody who is trained in, who has followed Christ, has the authority of Christ on their life, is speaking truth about Christ, and doing good things in Jesus' name. And they're solid. Jesus addressed the intolerance of John and the other disciples when he said this. If I can find the right page, here it is. Look at this. Jesus said, I don't want you to rule them out. I want you to draw them in. How many times did Jesus say this? Come unto me. Come all you who are weary. Come. He's thirsty. Let him come. He's hungry. Let him come. Bring the little children to me. Let them come unto me. That's his favorite word. When Jesus was on the stormy sea, he said to Peter, come. Peter said, that's you. Invite me to come. Why? That's your code word. If I hear you say come, I'll know it's you. We too often draw up lines to keep people out, and Jesus erases lines to get people in. 1998, it's hard to believe it's been 20 years ago. Maybe you remember when this happened. And 20 years ago at Ravenswood Hospital in Chicago, one evening, a young boy, 15, was playing basketball in an alley not far in Chicago, not far from this hospital. The boy's just out playing basketball, and a gang came by and started shooting, and this young man got two shots in the abdomen. He's 15 years old. His buddies quickly grabbed him up and walked him as quickly as they could to the hospital, which wasn't too far from the shooting. And they got within 35 feet of the door, and they said, "There's a boy out here that needs your help." And they told some other people around there, "Go tell them again, there's a boy out here that needs your help." And nobody came. 35 feet from the door. And nobody came. 15-year-old boy laying on the pavement of the hospital side, bleeding to death, and nobody came. He's out there dying, and nobody came. And by the time somebody came, he was dead. Well, boy, obviously the news got all over that. Why in the world wouldn't you go out there to help him? Because the policy of the hospital was, unless an ambulance brings a wounded person inside the hospital, we will not go outside to treat them, to protect our staff from shootings of those who might still be lingering in the area. And when they see a caregiver go to help a wounded man, they may well shoot our caregiver. So to protect our nurses and our EMT doctors, they will not go outside to treat anybody. Needless to say, the hospital got a lot of bad press, and they changed their policy. I heard an airline recently that changed theirs about how to get people off a flight. Sometimes rules get in the way of righteousness. You can do everything the rule book says and miss being righteous. The Pharisees were rule followers, but they didn't know Jesus when he came. Scripture teaches us when Jesus said this to the disciples, they got it. Now, please notice, he's not saying, "I want you to begin to accept every false teaching." He had taken on the Pharisees and shown them in their own, the error of their ways. He'd taken on the Sadducees, the scribes. He's not saying, "Well, now, boys, let me tell you, really, I've changed my position, and we're just going to be universalists. We're going to take in everything. There's nothing that we don't accept. We're just so broad-minded. Why, people couldn't trip on anything coming in this door. We just love everybody and every teaching." He didn't say that. He said, "The way is still narrow." In fact, he warned us about sheep in wool's clothing. He warned us about false teachers. 2 John chapter 7 said, I want to warn you because there are many who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And they've gone into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out, you do not lose what we work for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. And Jesus speaks clearly. He says, anyone who's doing mighty things in my name is not going to turn around and speak evil of me. If they're blessing people in my name, do you think they're going to turn around and say, "Well, I don't care for Jesus. I think he's a fraud. But in Jesus' name, I hope you'll come out here." So first of all, God's not going to honor that. And secondly, why would a person love others enough to speak to them in my name and then turn around and say something evil about me? That's not going to happen. John, do you realize if he was serving me as you want to serve me, that he's one of us, though he may not be in our group? Never dawn on you. Scripture says, it is true that some preach Christ out of rivalry and envy, but others out of goodwill, Paul would write in Philippians 1. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here in prison for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains by preaching Jesus. Paul said, what does it matter? Important things in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that I rejoice. Jesus said, whoever's not against us is for us. You see, the truth is, when we speak evil to other Christians, we speak evil of our Master, for they belong to him too. The Bible says that Jesus said in John 10, I have other sheep. That's a shocker. I have other sheep. They're not of this sheep pen. I'll bring them also. They too listen to my voice, and there's going to be one flock one day and one shepherd. Luke 11 says, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. In other words, when we condemn someone, we rebuke their work, we better be real sure that they are a false teacher and not a fellow Christian. Verse 40 says, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water, that sounds so simple, but you got to move back 2,000 years. He didn't say whoever gives a cup of water. That's not what he said. Whoever gives a cup of cold water. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have water dispensers. They had wells or cisterns. They would get water early in the morning or late in the evening, and the water would sit all day and wouldn't take too long. It was in clay jars and stayed cooler than the outside. It didn't take too long for it to become pretty much room temperature. And in summertime, it'd sure enough get room temperature fast because it's hot, and then that clay just heats up everything in it. And Jesus said, somebody comes to you from the arid desert, comes to you in the hot of summer, comes to you at a difficult time when they've been working outside, they've been on a journey, and say, I am so thirsty. You didn't say, well, there's the water jar, help yourself. So sit down, stranger. Take off your sandals. I'm going to wash your feet. And by the way, I'm going to get you some cool water. How do you do that? It'll take me just a minute. I got to go down there at the spring. Some of you white-haired folks remember when your grandmama had a spring. Your granddaddy had a well with a pump. You remember that. You remember how cool that water was by daddy's daddy up in East Tennessee for a while, had a well, not his, but there on the street, and take us down as boys, and we'd get to prime the pump and get water out of an old pump well. And buddy, when you put that in your hands and drink, that water was so cool. See, when you provide a cup of cold water, you said, I honor you enough to get up from what I'm doing to go down there to wherever that spring is or that well is. I'll go get you not just some water, but because you've come and been talking about my master, and it's you're coming to me, either you coming to talk about him or you're coming because he sent you because you need him. I'm going to go get you some cold water so you'll linger a little bit. I can wash your feet and put oil on your head and give you some refreshment from the heat of the sun. Jesus said, I tell you, whoever does that in my name, does it in my name, he will never lose his reward. What does that say? First of all, if you're his forever. But secondly, if you do that in his name, it says you understand what servant spirit is all about. Whoever claims to love God, this John would say, whoever claims to love God and hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. He who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child. John said, I told him to be quiet, Master. I shouldn't have done that. John, don't do that. Because whoever's doing a mighty work in my name is not going to speak evil of me. And whoever does that in my name is one of us. That'd be good to remember this week, wouldn't it? I don't often read a whole illustration to you, but I don't want to miss any part of this one. I just like it. It's a fable, but it's a good fable. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. Now remember, it's evening. Here's an old man coming through the dusk toward his tent. Abraham rushed out and greeted the man and invited him into his tent. So far, so good. He washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating and without saying any prayer or blessing. Abraham was troubled, and he asked him, Sir, do you not worship God? He said, No, I worship fire only. I reverence no other God but fire. Boy, when Abraham heard this, he became incensed, and he grabbed the old man by the shoulders and his cloak, and he threw him out of his tent, out in the cold night air. And when the old man had departed, Abraham heard the voice of God. God called to his friend Abraham and asked him where the stranger was that God had sent his way. Abraham replied with great joy, I forced him out because he didn't believe or worship you. God answered, Oh, Abraham, I've put up with that man these 80 years, although he dishonors me. I sent him to you to care for him. Could you not endure him and love him for one night? Ouch. I'm so glad that when I was without Jesus, small town church in Tennessee, and the pastor of that church loved me enough. Ornerness, rebellion, cantankerousness, silliness, and all. To say to a boy, we're glad you've come to know Christ. We welcome you. I'm grateful to be in a church that over the years I've seen you welcome everybody from folks that have been drug addicts, alcoholics, divorced, from other cults, some from other denominations, some from prison, some who've been thieves, some who've done things wrong sexually, and you welcome them as if they were the children of God, because you know what? Once they were newborn, they really are. I'm grateful to be in the family of God. And I don't say this with pride, I say it with great thanksgiving. I'm grateful to be in the family of God that meets at 100 West Albany. Because for the most part, you have demonstrated a great love for others, not because you did not have convictions about who Jesus is, but because of out of your deep convictions, you were able to say, I can love you. I was once like you. I long for the day when you know the Jesus I know, where you're not like you anymore. May God help us. Me first, you next, to learn how to love as Jesus loves. Stand with me, would you?